Good evening and welcome to Milkshake Monday, episode 190, Shift. And Faith brought it to my attention that we're almost 10 episodes from 200. What a blessing the Lord has done to allow us to be able to teach the Word of God. Now, I was thinking, for almost 20 years, I was working in Reston in a ministry for Sunrise Assisted Living where I would provide the chapel services. And initially, Pastor Helm did the teaching, and then he started teaching at a different time in another church. And so he kind of turned the reins over to me. And I remember that when I started teaching at Sunrise, because the people there that were listening were elderly, I find myself talking very loud, talking very simple in language, and making sure that I asked the Lord to anoint the words, because every week I would see some picture of one of the men or women of that facility who had passed on during that week. So it gave me an urgency to think about when I shared the message of God that I had to think this could be the last words of somebody hearing the truth of God's message. So even when I teach every Monday, I have to recognize that people will join the message live, or they will see the video sometime during the week or weeks after. And that may be the message that they hear where they'll actually make a change for the Lord. And when you think of this word shift, we don't use that word very often. I know that when I used to drive a manual transmission car, you would have to shift gears. And in order to shift gears, you put the clutch in and you would move that gear shift and you would change from one gear to the other, slowing down or backing up or going faster, whatever was motioning, you had to shift. And that meant a change. Well, also you hear the word that some people are shifty. That means they're changing. They're not really constant in their behavior. But tonight I'm using the word shift in the sense of we need to change. And I'm going to use a couple of scriptures, and I'm going to continue with this theme tonight, talking about moving from going to. And I want us to understand that God has some breakthroughs for many of our lives. I was listening to that song Release by Ricky Dillard, and she was talking about there's a blessing in this room tonight. Are you ready? And then sometimes she said the breakthrough, and she says it's already been released. But the reality is some of us who know who Christ is are so in a posture that we don't want to change. We want to stay in the same state that we are. And guess what? I say this week after week, but I had the same situation happen to me. I had a new assignment thrown at me, and I didn't think I was prepared for it. It wasn't my skill set. I'm not the subject matter expert in it, but I had to get over that fact that they've given me something new. I had to settle myself down and say, Lord, you've allowed this to happen. Now give me the understanding, give me the wherewithal to do it well. And so there are times in our lives that God is going to do some things in our life, but we don't want to be the hindrance of the breakthrough that he's already released. So I'm going to share with you, the first scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. The reason I'm doing that, because with any breakthrough, the thing that has to happen first is the mind. We have to have our mind, just like the Lord was wanting to always be in the will of God. We have to have in our mind that anything that the Lord allows us to go through regarding his plan, his divine plan, he is going to provide us the ability to move from, to go to, for his divine destiny. So let's start at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I speak, I want you to understand, he moved from the position of being in the third heaven with God in the mountain of the north in heaven to come and go to this natural plane and take on flesh, but was for the purpose of our salvation, the divine plan. So verse 5 starts, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the reality is when God shifts us, moves us, changes us, tells us to get off our duff, stop being stagnant, he's going to take us so that those who will hear the message of our testimony of Christ will have an understanding that they have to bow their knee to Christ. They have to come to Christ for them to be washed of that sin, for them to have that saving knowledge of who he is. We have to shift. And I wrote in my journal, shift, and giant, I took almost a half a page, shift, Anita. I'm stuck in some of my ways. I want to do things the way I want to do it. But in order to fulfill what God wants me to do in his divine plan, not Anita's plan, we have to shift. So tonight I'm going to show you a story. And I'm going to talk about David. We always talk about David being the man after God's own heart. But I want you to understand from 1 Samuel 16 all the way to chapter 20, we're going to talk about how David was shifting. But he was shifting ultimately to be the king over the nation of Israel. But he started out in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. We're not going to read all of it. We're only going to read in chapter 20. But I'm going to show you how some things were transpiring in his life. At 16, in chapter 16, he was anointed as the next king. God's anointed said, he's the one. This is the one. He was unlikely because he was the last of the children. His father didn't think he really was even possible. He didn't even invite him to the anointing session, but he was a shepherd boy. So he starts out as a shepherd boy in chapter 16. Then immediately you see that there's the issue with the Philistines in chapter 17. And his brothers who are older are there with all the other men to have this battle, but they're all afraid. David's not afraid. So David has gone from being that shepherd boy to now he's been anointed. Now he's going to deliver some supplies to his older brothers, and he's going to find that he's going to go before that Philistine giant, Goliath, and in the strength of the Lord, the power of God, those five smooth stones are going to defeat Goliath. And so Saul takes notice because Saul gives him his armor. But this Saul is going to find that David is going to be a part of his life because the spirit of God has left Saul, and there is a spirit that God has given to Saul, but it's not a good spirit. It's a spirit that's going to cause Saul to have problems. And they're going to remember that David has a musical background. He's a shepherd. He's been anointed. Now he's fought in the power of God, Goliath. And now he's going to find himself using his instrument to kind of calm Saul down when that spirit is coming upon Saul and it disturbs him. But the spirit that's disturbing Saul, God, if you read the scriptures, God is the one that sent that spirit to him. But then Saul is going to see that David is becoming more of a warrior and that the women are singing songs that say that Saul has slayed his thousand, but David has slayed his 10,000s. And that's jealousy. And Saul realizes in the scriptures that you're going to see in chapter 18 that God is with David. And Saul is afraid, but he's not going to touch David because he knows better than to touch what God has already done. He's already working in David's life. But Saul wants to kill him for sure. You'll see that as you get closer to 19, that Jonathan and David by 18 and 19 have forged a vow of friendship, a love of soul being knit together. It's not in a homosexual way for those who've tried to pervert the scriptures. They are just knit together in soul and brotherhood and fellowship. And so Jonathan doesn't want anything to be of harm to David, but his father has in his mind that he wants David gone, and he's open about it. So by the time you get to chapter 20, you're going to find that David is moving from and going to all of these different positions, shepherd boy, to now he's doing a warrior. Now he's a musician. Now he's on the run, because you're going to get ready to see as we go to chapter 20 that Saul is starting to have behaviors where He's even willing to show and throw a javelin at David, trying to kill him. But it misses him. But David knows, hey, this ain't working. This is not, you know, it's not working out. And even as Saul kinds of say, hey, I'm going to give you one of my daughters, but you got to go do some battle. But he gives the daughter away before, because he thinks David's going to be killed by the Philistines. He's smart enough to know I don't want to kill him myself, but let me put him in some precarious situations. That's what the enemy will try to do. But the Lord delivered David and allowed him to come back. But Saul had already given away the one daughter, so he gave him Michal. And then he wants to kill him, and he sends his people to come get him. And Michal realizes what's going up. Daddy wants to kill him, so she does a little trickery, and he gets out away, and she pretends there's a that he's in the bed. So you're going to see all this between 16 going to 20. So now we're at 20. Jonathan has said to David, I don't want any harm to come to you. And my daddy's not going to do anything small or big unless he talks to me. But David says to him, hey, you know, your daddy knows that we're close. So he may not tell you. But Jonathan is confident that, yeah, daddy will tell me. Daddy will tell me what's going on. So they have a structured plan to say, well, if his father wants to kill him, I'm synopsizing this because I want to tell you a better story about David. I want you to see in the beginning all these little things that we used to hear in Sunday school. So what happens is the agreement is if his father notices him that he's not at his table at the new moon, which they have a 3-day feast. And Jonathan basically says, you know, they have a big feast at David's place and he went there to be at the family function. And if daddy's cool about it, he knows he's not going to be willing to kill him and he'll get David the message. But if he's not cool about it and he's angry about it, he knows that he's set in his mind he's going to kill him. So they have this plan. Okay, go out in the field. And if I say this to the lad, which we're going to start at this scripture now, then that means that daddy's going to want to kill you. And so that's where we're going to start at. We're going to start at this little situation. So we're in 1 Samuel 20. And let's go with the explanation for this part. We're going to start at verse 22. So verse 22 of 1 Samuel 20. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. He's moving from, he's going to. But it's the Lord who's doing this. I want y'all to hear that. Verse 23. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat and at other times on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered, Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now I have found favor, and if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Now, that doesn't sound good, guys, right? And he tries to get his father to calm down. But as you all understand, we're going to go to verse 34. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." And the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapon to his lad and said to him, "Go carry them to the city." As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace." He's moving from, he's going to. "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. I wanted you to see that moving from and going to, because that's his start in before he goes to become king. But initially, he wasn't king. He was a shepherd boy. He could have said, "I don't want to be anointed." That would be foolish of him. But he didn't know all those different stages that God was going to take him until he became king. But that was a first phase of his life as these things are moving. And some of the things in your life will be moving. And I tell you that because in the scriptures, you see all kinds of choices. Love is a choice. Obedience is a choice. Hate is a choice. But God says to us when he tells us to move and to go, it's a choice. The commission of the Great Commission by Christ is a choice you can deny, ignore, all the things, but it's a choice. Now, in the choices of our lives from moving from to going to, it's not a one choice opportunity. All of us over time have moved. If you ask me where I was when I was 20, I moved from place to place in my life, in my development, in my maturity in the Lord, in my maturity as a woman, as a mother. I move from one place to another because God is always developing and helping us to become the very person he wants us to become, the very ambassador for his son, so that others will be understanding they have to bow down before Christ. But that's only through our testimony of sharing who Christ is. So in our phases of life, we have these choices of shifting. We have to shift. We can't stay in first gear if we want to go 40 miles an hour. We have to change to second gear. We have to shift. We have to keep shifting and moving forward and moving forward. And sometimes the shift is backwards. But always, if we are in the knowledge of God and what his desire for our lives to be, he will give us the direction of how we are to shift, where we are to shift, where we are to move from and go to. Well, in this second phase of David's life, many of us may know this story, but it's a story that I think bears repeating because David found himself as king. In 2 Samuel 12, David is king. He's out of place. He's not where he's supposed to be. He finds that he has Rev used to have this expression that some preachers or some men have, they have skirt problems. They love women. And David had a lot of wives. And so he had a wife and wives, but he chose Bathsheba, who's Uriah the Hittite's wife. And then there was murder and things. So he's finding himself that he's, as a king, he's moved from a situation where he's more humble and yielding to the Lord, that he's getting very lax and he's wanting to have adultery. But here in this adulterous relationship, he's received the actual punishment that God has said is going to happen, which his baby's going to die. So I want us to think about where he is at the point of the story where he's in the tabernacle before he goes to worship. But he's in a place, let's go to 2 Samuel 12, where he's praying to God. He is praying to God for mercy of this baby. that has been born, but God has already said the baby will die. That is going to be a consequence of your disobedience for the adultery, the murderous plot for Uriah the Hittite. And so we're going to start in 2 Samuel 12. Let's start with verse 15. Then Nathanael departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Now, I want you to see where he's moving from. He's been disobedient. He's been given the proclamation of this is the consequence, and the Lord has struck his child, and the child is ill to the point of death. But he's now petitioning God for mercy, pleading. It says pleading. He is pleading to God for the mercy of this child's life. He's not going to eat or drink for days. But I want you to see what he does when he moves from and he goes to. He's in a sorrowful place. Some people are in a sorrowful place. Some people are going through tragedy and loss and fears and all kinds of things. And it says in verse 17, so the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. Now we're going to the going to. There's been a situation. The child is now dead. But look what David does, and look how we can learn from this example. It says when they, you know, David was afraid, they were afraid to tell David that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him and how he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? How he may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. This is where we're going to. So David arose. He's moving from being on the ground, lying down, pleading, fasting, not eating. He's going to a situation where he's already getting up. He's changing positions. He arose from the ground. He washed himself. Do you see? He washed and anointed himself. He's changing. He was funky. He was pleading to God, not washing, not eating, not drinking, not doing anything, but being on the ground is pleading God for mercy. He's moving from all of that. So now he's washed and he's anointed himself and changed his clothes. And the first thing he does, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. When God moves you from and takes you to for you to go to the next place, you have to shift, but you have to be in a posture to worship God, to go and intercede with God, to find out what is this change? What does this shift mean for you? You're not going by yourself. You're not going without wisdom from him. You're not going without hearing from him, hearing his voice of the Spirit, listening to the word of God, listening to the people of God in your life. It says here, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he's still going places. He went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him. He's eating now. He's in his house. He wasn't in his house before. He's gone from his house. He's gone to change. He's now gone to worship God. Now he's going to eat something. He's going to have some new clean clothes. But then what he does, I want y'all to see something. He's going to go into his wife and they're going to have sex and they're going to create new life. Some of us are staying in the stagnant position of the death. The child is dying. There's death around you in your finances, death around you in your relationships. There's death around so many things in your life. But you are refusing to allow the God of our heaven and earth, the Jesus Christ that we saw, took on the flesh that we saw in Philippians 2. We want to stay in that state that God has said there's a pronouncement of death there. Move from it. In the name of Jesus, move from it and go and produce life. Reach your destiny. Move, shift, change. You cannot stay in the stagnation of death, of your past, of what God has already said. That's a dead relationship. That's a dead situation in your life. move from it and go to. Now, David is going to find they didn't understand it. And I've taught this before. They didn't understand it. But it's not for your friends. It's not for your family. It's not for all the people in your little circle to understand what God is doing. If he tells you, get away from that which is dead, move toward what I have for you that is life, more abundantly, life for the people in your influence that you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. Move from, go to. But here he is. I want y'all to see verse 23. He's talking about that child. But now he is dead. That child is dead. That circumstance of your life is dead. Understand the situation. It's dead. You're trying to bring something back that's not going to happen. In David's case, he said he can go see his child, but he's not coming back here. But in this case, he says, but now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Some of y'all trying to bring back dead relationship, dead finances that God is saying, I'm not going to bless you that way. I'm going to bless you this way. I'm going to do something for you in the way I got set for you, but I need you to shift. You've been thinking that this is going to be the way. I need you to shift. Work with me and be in my plan. I've taken you out of this dead situation because I'm shifting you. And he says, verse 24, then David comforted Bathsheba. Y'all know what that means. He knew his wife. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. They had sex. So she bore a son. She had relations with her husband. The baby was growing in her womb. This is Solomon. And she bore a son. And that son, as y'all know, will build the tabernacle. He will go on to be the king. You don't know what had to happen. Yes, there was a dead situation. Yes, there was sin. There was consequences. But even with her having that child with David, didn't mean that all of the consequences of David's evil behavior were going to be wiped clean. David was challenged as a father by all of his children, all that devastation. But I want y'all to see at the end of his life something. Y'all need to read for yourself. David had a skirt problem, but at the end of his life, when he was sick and he was cold, the wise advisors around him decided to get a beautiful virgin to put that woman in bed with him to warm him. But it says that David never touched her, never knew her. He had a change where he moved from having to have sex with everything with a skirt to the point that at his death, he didn't have, you know, you could say, oh, he was old and sick. He couldn't do anything. Yeah, there's a lot of men that can't do anything. But that wasn't the true reason why you were seeing that. He had a change of heart. But guess what? David was moving from being a skirt chaser to more spiritual things, more mature things. He didn't need to have sex with a girl. But guess what? He knew he was moving from this natural plane of this natural breath of life. He was getting ready to go to the heaven. He was getting ready to go to see what he had been praying and who the Lord was, the Almighty God, Yahweh. He was going to see the God that he had been praying to, the God that Psalm 51 was saying created me a clean heart. He was moving from this natural plane to go to heaven. And I'm praying that something is going to be said to move some of the people from a situation of having their hand holding to Satan and his hell demons and being in hell and moving them to God in the name of Jesus through the Spirit of God to go to Jesus. Hold Jesus' hand so you can find yourself in heaven one day. But that requires a shift. You cannot stay in this ungodly state of thinking that you can do it your way and that you know best. God is on the throne and he's not sharing his throne with anyone. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. Christ did not say, get up, daddy. He's at the right hand of God the Father, but they are still equal. And some of us living in this natural flesh thing, oh God, we don't need God. I had somebody try to antagonize the message of Christ by putting a message, say, first they started off, what is the Bible? And you give them some understanding with the Bible. And then they come back with all this stuff. And then I saw that his purpose in life is to tell all the Christians that we are delusional and that we are wrong and this. And I didn't entertain that. I said, you have to understand through the Spirit of God that when he moves you from dead things, people that don't want to hear, people that want to fight, people that don't really want to do anything about the Lord, but they want to waste your time. You can give them the seed of God's word because you don't know whose God is touching. But you can tell people that have no interest and they're just doing stuff to wind you up. And they're doing stuff because they really are members of what the devil's trying to do just to antagonize you. You have to know the difference. But that's through spiritual discernment and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, who you need to talk to? Tell them what the gospel says. Let it be there. If God is going to have somebody else water, he'll give the increase. But if they're just wasting time, you keep on rolling and let the Lord keep working on you. Now, here's another thing. In a couple of examples I wanted to share with you, I'm not going to go to these scriptures. We remember that Peter moved from the boat into the water to come toward Jesus. The waves got heavy and he went through fear. Our fear is the very reason why we don't want to shift. Peter did get out of the boat, but as soon as the waves got so to the point where it scared him, he started sinking. And some of us are afraid of the sinking waves before we even get out of the boat. So we don't want to move out of the boat. We stay in the boat for safety. But God is saying, I want you to move out of the boat. Go toward Jesus. Let Jesus save you. Let Jesus show you you can walk on the water. Another thing, the rich young ruler, he was so fearful and in love with his money, he could not listen to Jesus Christ say, one thing you lack. He heard it, but he didn't hear with the ear to hear. He heard it, he said, no, I don't want to move from my prosperity, my wealth, my having possessions, having what I want at my fingertips. I don't want to move from that to where you want to take me, where I want to go to, because I don't want to go where you want to take me. And some people say, oh, I love God, but I don't want to go where he wants to take me. I don't want to go witness to everybody he wants me to go witness to. I don't want to tell them about Jesus. I'm comfortable letting Reverend Watts preach to me every week. I'm comfortable reading and watching Anita Helm on Milkshake Money. I'm comfortable looking at T.D. Jakes. I'm comfortable. I don't want to move from or go to because that's a shift I don't want. I don't want a shift. I want to stay. I want to stagnate because guess what? I don't even smell the stench of the stale water. But God is saying, I want you to go. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Isn't that what he said? He made it simple. It's a two-letter word, go. But in order to go, you got to move from. And if we are not willing to shift and go, then we are in a car and we're still sitting at idle. We're not putting the clutch in, moving it to the first gear, the second gear, the third gear, the fourth gear, the fifth gear. Even reverse is a movement, a shift. But we're saying, I just want to sit idle. I want everybody else to do the work of Christ. I'll send you a check. I'll say amen in the pew. But that's about it. I don't want to shift. I don't want to do anything different. And the pastor should have asked me. If he'd asked me, maybe I'd consider, but he never asked me. Why didn't you go up there and say, Pastor, the Lord has got me. I need to do something for the Lord. I want to read. I want to study. I want to go and share the message of Christ. I want to witness. If I can't really move well, I don't mind what you want me to do. I just want to get this word out. I got to shift. I got to make a move for the Lord. I got to do something. But I'm going to show y'all the last scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. We always go to this scripture. We talk about the faith, faith in action. And we have all these people that we see from start to finish. And we know that it's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But then you start seeing all these move from, go to, move from, go to. And I'm just going to show you just a few of them. Now, started at Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. There was nothing formed. God moved it from not being formed to having a formation. And in 6 days, he created everything and he rested. By faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain. He didn't have anything in the ground. He planted and then he brought to God. He moved from what wasn't there. He tilled, he did with the land, and he brought God his best. We know that Cain didn't do that. Yeah, right that? Y'all know that? Y'all know that? All right, let's go to the next scripture. Enoch, he moved from being walking with God to God took him. He was walking in the earth with God And God took him from walking on the earth and took him. He didn't even die. But before he got taken, he did have Methuselah, the oldest person that we ever know lived in the Bible. Noah. Noah hadn't built a boat. He moved from being just the normal person and ended up being a boat maker. Ended up having to go through all that he went through. He ended up having to be a vet, taking care of animals. He moved from, he went to. You see the movement here? Abraham, he went from being a barren, and then now he's got Ishmael, he's got Isaac. Everybody calls him Father Abraham. These are changes of shifting. Rahab, I'm going to jump down to Rahab. You got to see all these different things. Isaac, and you say Jacob, and Joseph, and by faith, Moses. And then by faith, the parting of the Red Sea, Jericho. And the last one I want to talk about is Rahab, 31, verse 31. Rahab was a prostitute. She moved from being a prostitute, having sex, harlot, whatever word you want to say, with other men. She moved from that station in life to a situation where she's in the lineage of the Lord. She's in the lineage of the Lord, guys. She moved from being a prostitute. So some people say, oh, I'm so evil. Oh, I've done all these problems. Oh, I've done drugs. I've been incarcerated. I've killed people. I've done this. I've done this. All of these examples in the Bible show you how God, who is no respecter of person, who knows that and demonstrated his love as we're all sinners, because we're all sinners, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He wants to move from to, he wants to move us from that sinful state to go to a state of being saved because of his blood and his sacrifice. But that is a shift that we have to make a choice. Life and death are a choice. Eternal life and hell damnation are a choice that you have to make now. You can't make it after you die. I've seen crazy things that you think is going to be something. People can't pray for you after you die. When you die, that decision is made. You've either rejected Christ or you've accepted Christ. But now is the time for you to really look inside yourself and shift. I'm reading some books, and I'm reading books, the Billy Sunday Story and the Seven Love Languages of Intimacy. I'm reading all kinds of books. I never was a reader like Reverend William Helm was, but I've gotten to the point where I like to read. And what I am learning about reading is that we have to be honest with ourselves. A lot of people find themselves unfulfilled in their jobs, their day-to-day life, even with their families, even then with their relationships or whatever's going on. But if we would be honest with God and say, God, what do you want me to do? What have you created me in this life to do for your ministry, for your service of your son? Just ask that simple question to God and then wait and listen. And believe it or not, God will answer you if you are sincere in heart. But it requires the honesty of when he says it to you, are you willing to shift? Are you willing to move from your comfort zone to go and do what he asked you to do and what he's called your life to do? It's not easy. There have been some shifts in my life that have been, they've been uneasy. I mean, what God is preparing me to do now, it doesn't feel easy. I'm grateful for the opportunity that I may get to do it. But at the same time, every day I can find a reason to say, God, really, really, you really want me to do this? You sure? You sure? I can be in the background. I can go help somebody else. But he's calling me to do what he's calling me to do. Just like he's calling you to do what he wants you to do. You were fearfully and wonderfully made for the purpose of what God's divine plan was. David was fearfully and wonderfully made. He may have started out as a shepherd, but he ended as a king. And all that in between, all those phases of moving from going to making situations where he failed and he sinned, but God always knew his heart was to do what was unto the Lord, to be in lockstep with what the Lord wanted him to do. And if I think all of us could get earnest and humble enough to say, God, we're a mess. We are sinful creatures. Please forgive us. Please continue to work with us every day, but help us to do what you've created us to do. Help us to shift and move from this complacent, idle place that we're in and go to do the work of Christ. go to do the work of the Savior that we see in Philippians 2. And let us have his mind. Let us have his peace, his joy. Christ was not afraid. Christ was not timid. He trusted God. He sought God. He found out what his Father's will, and he did it, even to the point of death, saying to the Lord, "It is finished." Even saying, "Father, why have thou forsaken me?" Because he loved us so much. Can't we at least shift for him? Can't we do the things of God for him? I love you. You know that the harvest is ripe, saints. All of you listening, the harvest is ripe. We're in the last days, but the laborers are few. We who say we love the Lord, we have to shift. We have to go and do what thus saith the Lord. I love you, and Lord willing, I'll see you next week. God bless you.